Going to be continuing our study this morning that we began on the topic of fellowship. Let me take just a moment, since we have those who are with us who weren't able to be here for our first study, to kind of bring everybody up to speed. And we'll do that very briefly and then get into our study this morning. When we talk about fellowship in the religious context, normally what comes to mind is a fellowship hall. And in that fellowship hall, Christians will gather after perhaps a Sunday morning service, and they'll sit down and eat a meal, and we call that fellowship. And we made a couple of interesting observations in our first lesson. First, fellowship is not limited to an action. Fellowship is more so actions that are born out of a relationship. It's a relationship that we have with God, and it's a relationship that we have with our brethren. Now, there are certain actions that are born from that relationship, or born out of that relationship. But to say in regard to a meal that we're all eating, a common meal, to say that we're having fellowship together, it misapplies the way that the term is used in the Bible. It's not an action, it's our relationship with God and our relationship with other Christians that is bound up in our mutual desire to bring glory and honor to God. Secondly, fellowship always in the Bible occurs in regard to some sort of spiritual activity. It's never used in relationship to anything common or carnal, such as a common meal or pursuit of a mutual interest. The Philippians were said to have fellowship with Paul in the gospel through their financial contribution to his ministry by sending Epaphroditus to come and to see to his needs while he was in prison so that the gospel might spread. And so Paul says, you have fellowship with me, you share with me in my ministry of the gospel. He talks in Philippians 3 about his fellowship or his sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and that both of those sacrificed a position of prestige and took on a lowlier form of influence, and that they both made sacrifices and that they both suffered harm because of the work that they were given to do. And so Paul said, I am one who participates or shares in the suffering of Jesus. And you can go and look at all of those examples of fellowship as it's used in the Bible, and it's always pointing towards something that is spiritual in nature. And finally, we saw the fellowship demands that we walk in the light. For me to maintain my fellowship, that relationship with God, it demands that I walk in the light. And that doesn't mean that I live sinless, but that I simply do my best to bring my life into conformity with God's will, that I do not make a practice of sinning and walking in darkness. And my fellowship with brethren is dependent upon our being of the same mind and being of the same judgment. So that brings us to what I want to talk about this morning. With the foundation laid of what fellowship is and how it's used in the Bible, now we can make application. And so I'd like for us to think this morning a little bit about the benefits of fellowship. Remember, back in Acts 2, this was something that the early church continually devoted themselves to and is listed there alongside the apostles' teaching and prayer and the Lord's Supper. You have them also engaging in fellowship as well. And so it was a significant event. It was a significant focus for the church. And naturally, as we understand and appreciate the benefit of fellowship that we can use to strengthen and improve our fellowship with God and one another, then how can we go about fostering an environment where fellowship can grow and abound? And that's what we want to focus our attention on this morning. So we're going to look at five benefits of fellowship and then five ways that we can go about improving our fellowship with God and with one another. First, we need to realize that our fellowship is a reflection of the relationship that we have with God. I'm going to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'd like to join me over there. As Peter talks of our fellowship with God is a reflection of what we enjoy through Jesus Christ. And that fellowship was lost because of our sin. The story of the Bible is the lengths to which God is willing to go to restore the fellowship that we once had with Him before sin came along. And Peter describes our fellowship with God in a unique way. 2 Peter chapter 1, start reading with me in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, for those who were in on our first study, this word partakers probably jumps out to you. Remember, it's one of our derivatives from the Greek word koinonia, which is often translated fellowship. And so this idea of fellowship is not just joint participation. It carries with it the idea of partaking or sharing with God in some way. And Peter says that through our response to the gospel, we are partakers of the divine nature. Now let that stop and sink in for a moment. Through Christ, our fellowship is restored and we are partakers of the divine nature. Being a partaker of the divine nature is a reflection of what God has done for us, but it's also contingent upon what our response is to what God has done. Through His Word, we are adopted into His family. We can become children of God, having been born of the water, born of the Holy Spirit. And then we seek to reflect the nature of our Father. That is, we seek to amplify and reflect His attributes, particularly His holiness and His righteousness. Thus, Peter's call in his first letter to holiness, "Be holy as the Holy One has called us." That's what it means to walk in the light. Not that we are perfect, but that we do our best to reflect the holiness and the righteousness of God. And day by day, our walking in the light causes us to become more and more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, so that our nature reflects more so that of our Heavenly Father, whom we have been adopted and whom we have been restored to fellowship. And as Jesus promised in John 14, where we saw this morning, if we walk in the light, if we keep His commandments, He says, "My Father and I, we will come and we will make our abode in that person." It's similar to what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, where he says, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nonetheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." And so this partaking in the divine nature is not that we take on the form of God in the sense that He is divine and we are divine. That's not what that means. But rather it's we share His nature. We share His qualities. We share His attributes. God adopts us to His family and we walk in the light and God abides in us and we abide in Him and that fellowship is restored. And so that fellowship is a reflection of our relationship with God and it necessitates the fact that we be in Christ and it is a reflection of who we are in God. And outside of fellowship with God, there is no salvation, there's no restoration, there's no forgiveness, there's none of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus. So, obviously, the benefit of our fellowship is that it means I'm in a relationship with God where I can be saved, where I'm God's child, and He is my Father, my sins can be forgiven. Secondly, fellowship knits God's people closer together. Relationships are built on mutual purpose, aren't they? The husband and wife relationship is built on two people's desire to share a life together, to be a family, to love one another, and to help one another. Relationships with co-workers are built on working together toward a common goal. Our fellowship with God and with Christ is built on our mutual love for God and our desire to please Him. And it's not just my relationship to God and Christ, it's my relationship with you. And it's your relationship with me as well. And I find our relationship with Christ, it's a neat thing. Oftentimes what brings people together and what causes them to engage in a relationship, whether it be marriage or friendship or co-workers or whatever the relationship it is, oftentimes what brings or creates the relationship is a reflection of the strength of the relationship. Marriage, for instance. There are very few relationships in life that are stronger than marriage because it's a great call of two people coming together to build and to share a life together. And therefore, because of the strength of that bond, the relationship of marriage is a reflection of the strength of that relationship. Now, what brings us together as Christians? It's our common faith. It's our love for God. It's our devotion to be like God and to serve the Lord. And there is no greater cause. There is no greater cause for a group of people to come together than to serve the Lord and to bring glory and honor to God. So the significance of that purpose allows us to have a relationship, fellowship with one another that is one of the greatest strengths possible. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're turning over there. Appreciate for a moment this thought. In our fellowship to one another, we experience a dimension of a relationship that cannot be found in any other. There is no other earthly relationship that we can experience the unique fellowship that we have in God. No friendship, no family relationship, no love interest can connect us in the unique way in that we are connected through Jesus Christ. Robert, I really thank you for those songs you led this morning. I believe that they are a reflection of the fellowship that we have in Jesus. I hope that you caught on to that while we were singing and paying attention to those words, because they teach us some valuable lessons regarding fellowship. But Paul demonstrates the effectiveness of the fellowship that we have when it's practiced among brethren as God intended. And that's an important distinction that we need to make. There is the fellowship that we may have and that a church may have, but there's that compared to the fellowship that God intended for us to have. And that's what we want to take note of this morning, the fellowship God intends for us to have, and then creating that and establishing that in ourselves. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in the middle of verse 24. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, Paul uses the human body as an analogy to talk about the church. We know the point he makes. We all have various talents. We all have various abilities. God, in His wisdom, has created us differently and uniquely to work with a single-mindedness, united under the banner of Christ for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to Him. But our fellowship extends beyond what we do together here on Sunday and Wednesday, at least if it reflected the fellowship that we have, that God intends for us to have, it would anyway. Our relationship with Christ is such as we are working together as a body. Yes, we're individual parts, but we're all part of the same body. What happens when one of the brethren here is hurting? Why do we pray for them? Why do we call them? Why do we say, I'm thinking about you? Let me know if there's anything that we could do. Why do we send them cards? Why do we send them food? Why do we go and sit with them and visit with them and laugh with them and cry with them? It's because they're part of the body. Just as Paul says, we're all members individually, but as part of one body, when one of our members is hurting, when one of the individual parts is hurting, all of the body hurts. When someone is happy, likewise, we all rejoice together. Why is that? Because of fellowship, that which ties us all, connects us all together, and creates within us a closeness that God desires His people to have. Now, not every church is like that, and we're not always perfectly like that, but we should be like that. Our fellowship draws us closer together, and it binds us closer together, and it makes us act as a single unit. And as our fellowship draws us closer together, we can get to know one another better, and there are advantages to that. Because I know whenever you're hurting, although you may not put on a face, I know that you're acting in a way that you're hurting, that there's something going on. And I understand you because of the fellowship that we have and the drawing of the closeness that we have together causes me to realize this is what you need right now. Maybe you need a word of encouragement. Maybe you need strength. Maybe you need me to come and to pray with you. Maybe you just need to be lifted up a little bit. And you rejoice because your joy is my joy, and we sorrow because your sorrow is my sorrow. Because that's part of the fellowship that we have as Christians. And that's one of the benefits, that joy is multiplied and sorrow is divided and shared. And that's how God intended it to be. And so our fellowship creates within us a closeness that is unique to the church, to God's people, that He desires us to have. Fellowship creates synergy. Talked a lot about this. This takes me back to the times when I was in college working on my master's degree. Synergy is what you're always trying to create in a company. And synergy is, the idea of synergy is, the sum of the whole is greater than that. The synergy, the value of the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. That's what it is. In simple terms, what that means, all of us together can accomplish what each of us individually could not. That's the idea behind synergy. I'm going over to Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4, we see this idea demonstrated by Solomon as he writes and as he communicates the value of numbers and fellowship that we can have as Christians. I believe we could therefore make this application in Ecclesiastes 4. Passage of Scripture we're familiar with. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down to keep warm, or they can keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. This can make multiple applications made. Synergy that's created through fellowship. Well, that means one, our labor can be made more effective. We're getting excited because our VBS is coming up. We'll be announcing this and talking about this more as we get closer. But our VBS is not too far around the corner. And not to toot our own horn, but I think that our VBS in the past couple of years has been quite successful. Do you know why that is? Because we're all each doing our own thing and contributing to that individually, separate and apart from everyone else? No. Because of the synergy that is created through the fellowship that we have. Suppose we all just worked individually, where I did my thing and you did your thing and you contributed how you best saw fit, and then we just let it all kind of come together when the time came. How effective would that effort be? But that's not what happened. We all came together. We all worked together. Buster arranged the meetings, and he helped us get on a path as far as what we're going to be doing. He selected the teachers, who would be teaching what classes, because we recognize that two heads are better than one. And so he put multiple teachers in charge of individual classes. And I'm going to be teaching a high school class this year, and I'll tell you right now, my class this year is going to be better than my one last year. Because last year I was working by myself, and I sat down there with the kids, and we went through the Bible as intended, and it was useful. But this year I've been partnered to work with Dave Barker. You see, last year we didn't have a craft of any kind. We had nothing tangible for the kids to participate in that would really instill within them the things that we were trying to teach them. And I've got Dave working with me this year. I couldn't get him to teach, but I did get him to volunteer to help with the hands-on project. That's going to be reinforcing what the kids do. So my class this year will have something that it was missing last year. And it's going to be better because we have all come together as a church. We're pooling all of our resources and talent because we realize that there is more that can be accomplished when we work together than if we all just work individually. I'll be making invitations, and we'll start circulating those around and inviting people, and you'll invite people, and I'll invite people, and Sharon and Brenda and Johnny Faye have offered to volunteer their talents in the decorating, and that's what makes our work successful, that we're all working together. We're combining our talents to accomplish more together than any one of us could accomplish individually. And why is that synergy created? What's the source of it? It's our fellowship with one another. It's our relationship with one another to operate as God intended. And you take that and you can apply that to any work that the church participates in, whether it's VBS or a gospel meeting or carrying out some specific evangelistic effort or edification, so forth and so on. You take that idea of the synergy that's being created and you amplify the effect and the power of what you can accomplish. And more could be said about greater strength being created, greater resistance, our effectiveness, all of those things. The point being, our work in the kingdom amplifies because of the fellowship that we have that is produced by the working of ourselves together and sharing the good news. And so there's a sense of synergy that's created that increases our effectiveness as we work together rather than working individually. We also see, and this is an interesting one that I found, a benefit that we may not think very often when we think about fellowship. Fellowship, when applied scripturally, I believe increases the effectiveness of discipline. I was visiting with my sister-in-law this weekend, and we were having this conversation about this very issue, and I just happened to say, hey, I'm going to be preaching on that on Sunday. But we were talking about how the early church had operated in the book of Acts. And I'm just going to have to jump ahead a little bit. I'm going to expound on this a little more later on, but we do need to kind of lay a foundation to understand this point. But in the book of Acts, we see how the early church operates, and what we see there is fellowship. We do, however, gain a sense of social fellowship that is not found in that is identified as fellowship per se, like we examined this morning. We saw that, yes, there was a coming together of Christians to do things that were spiritual, but at the same time, there was among the early church a social fellowship that existed as well, separate from those matters that was spiritual. Now, that distinction does need to be made. When it comes to the work of the church as it pertains to fellowship, the emphasis as a church is always spiritual. And many denominations, I'm afraid, have gotten the cart before the horse, and they've kind of pushed spiritual fellowship to the back burner and brought social fellowship to the front burner. But we make a mistake, and we look at that and say, well, that's not how you're supposed to do it. And that's correct. That's not what we see the emphasis in Scripture. But we make a mistake when we say that, well, social fellowship has no value at all, because that's a very false premise. And you can't go to the New Testament and make that argument that social fellowship has no value at all. Now, let me be clear. When we talk of social fellowship, we're talking about individual work. We're not talking about the work of the church, what we do individually, but we do this some, and I think we can do better. And we'll talk about this a little more. But back to our point of the necessity of strengthening our fellowship because it increases the effectiveness of our discipline. I've spent a lot of time wondering, why doesn't church discipline work today? Why does it work today? It would not work very well today whenever we have to exercise discipline on somebody. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that it doesn't is because we don't practice fellowship the way that it was practiced in the Bible. See, those things, two things almost go hand in hand. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to look at a couple of passages here. I believe there's a direct correlation between fellowship, both spiritual and social, that's identified here, and discipline and its effectiveness. 1 Corinthians 5, and we know this context here, where you've got the man who is living in an adulterous relationship with his father's wife, probably a stepmother. And the church at Corinth, they're just perfectly fine with welcoming him into their midst and worshiping with him and sharing meals with him and all of those things. 1 Corinthians 5, let's read verse 5 and then 11. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan, this man in sin who's walking in darkness. I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Verse 11. I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. We didn't get to talk about this in the last lesson like I'd hoped, but here we are and we need to talk about it now. This Corinthian brother is living in blatant sin and Paul wants to see him restored. And so he writes to these Corinthian Christians and he says he needs to be disciplined. Discipline is applied through the withdrawal of fellowship. Not just one or two members. That's essential to discipline. The withdrawal of fellowship, not just of one or two members, but of the whole body. You see spiritual fellowship withdrawn in verse 5 where he says, he's delivered to Satan. Okay, he's not to be in your midst anymore. He says, cut off, get rid of the leaven. Get it out of there. You can't have that spiritual fellowship anymore. Social fellowship is withdrawn as well in verse 11. By implication, it was being practiced regularly because Paul says in verse 11, do not associate, do not even eat with him. Spiritual and social fellowship are withdrawn from the sinner within the church. Look at the result. You don't see that until 2 Corinthians. And you see in his second letter where Paul demonstrates and writes and speaks of the effect that the discipline had. When the church did what Paul had commanded them to in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where you see the impact that this discipline had on this man who was living in sin. 2 Corinthians 2, Paul writes in verses 5 through 8, the effectiveness that the church's withdrawal, their social, the removal of their social and spiritual fellowship that it had on them. As he writes back, here's the discipline, or the effect of the discipline. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. He says, if anyone has caused you sorrow, he has caused not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for one, and he's talking about the one discipline, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. So we see the effectiveness of the discipline, and this brother who was in sin has repented. He has put away his sinful marriage because of the discipline that was applied to him by the church. He was brought to a great deal of sorrow. And so Paul says, you know, his sorrow is so great, the discipline's worked so well, you need to reaffirm your love for him. You need to show this man that you love him because he has repented and he has made those things right. Now, why did the discipline work? Because the fellowship of the brethren in this man was so strong because they withdrew their spiritual and their social fellowship with him. He was faced with a decision. Do I persist in my sin and sacrifice my fellowship with the church? Or do I repent and put that away and then find myself restored to my brethren? That should tell you something about the strength of the fellowship that exists or should exist in the local church. So strong was the bond, both socially and spiritually, between these brethren, that this man was willing to put away a relationship that brought him immediate pleasure in favor of the relationship that he had with the church, the fellowship that he had with the church. And I'm convinced discipline does not work as well as it should today because we don't have the fellowship that God intended for us to have. And if our fellowship consists of coming together once or twice a week, brethren, and somebody's living in sin, and we write them a letter, and it's signed by everybody who worships with them, but the extent of that fellowship and relationship that they have with the congregation is that they worship together once or twice a week, what impact is that going to have? Is that going to cause him to yearn to put that sin away? Is that going to cause him to feel threatened and say, it is not worth it for me to continue in sin, that I have to compromise my relationship with my brethren? Fellowship is weak. And that's why discipline does not work the way it should. When we have the fellowship God intends for the church to have, the discipline becomes a very powerful act, as we see demonstrated in 2 Corinthians 2. The Corinthian repented because he was willing to give up a sin that brought him pleasure, but because his fellowship with his brethren, not just the gathering together, I'm going to suggest, on the first day of the week to participate in spiritual fellowship was going to be sacrificed, but the relationship that extended beyond the coming together. And I believe church discipline would work as effectively today if our fellowship mirrored that which we see in the Bible. And so one of the benefits of fellowship is that it increases the effectiveness of discipline when that must take place. And then it stirs us up to love and to good works. This is the last sub-point of our first that we want to make. And I'll be quick here because we're familiar with this passage. Our fellowship stirs one another up to love and good works. And when you go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, you see the Hebrew writer commanding that those who had kind of withdrawn themselves from the fellowship of the congregation as they came together on the first day of the week, they were distancing themselves from the church. That fellowship that they had, that relationship that they had with their brethren was weakening. Our coming together is an effective means of encouragement to keep serving the Lord. It can be tough. It can be tough to live life and face its struggles, but when we find ourselves here together and when we look at one another and as we kneel all corporately at the foot of the cross and as we sing to one another and as we remind one another and we reaffirm each other's love and our mutual devotion and service to God, when we pray for one another, when we edify one another, what we find in our collective fellowship is a strength to keep serving God in challenging times. And these are just a few of the good things that can come about through our fellowship to God and one another. And so now we need to answer the essential question, what can we do to foster a greater fellowship within this congregation? And I will admit, this congregation is unique in its closeness and in the fellowship that I see in it. But at the same time, I do recognize that there are improvements to be made. Here's some things we need to do to improve our fellowship. One, we need to be living holy lives. Lives that are separate from the world. The way we talk, the way we act, the way we dress, the way we think, the things we say, the things that we do, the way that we entertain ourselves. All of these things necessitate us being holy and separate from the world. And the reason we need to be living holy lives, if you remember, what was it that was contingent upon our relationship, our fellowship with God? 1 John 1, 5 and 6, this is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. My friend Cole, who's here this morning, we've been friends since I returned back to high school, my junior year, and we roomed together my sophomore year at college in Magnolia. We're both pretty broke during those days, as most college kids are, and we'd come in together on the weekends after classes had ended on Friday, and then we'd come back up here after church on Sunday evening, and we'd go back to Magnolia, and he'd put a couple bucks of gas in my car, and we'd ride to and from school together. During those times, he was struggling with some attendance issues, and I was struggling with some issues of my own. Well, he missed worship services one Sunday night for a reason that I felt was unacceptable. And so I decided I would teach him a lesson. I left him at Bradley that night and rode off back to Magnolia without assuming he would find his own way back. His mom had to bring him up, and several hours later that evening, he came in the door, and the temperature, felt like the temperature in the room had just dropped like 10 degrees. Our friendship, which was normally so strong, had been affected by the sins that both of us had participated in, his in forsaking the assembly in favor of other things, and mine in my revenge, attitude of revenge and anger. And I just remember how that was very awkward for several hours as we were both in that little 10 by 10 room together. because there was a severance of the relationship that was normally close because of both of our sins. And that's my point. We need to live holy lives because what sin does is it severs relationships. It severs our fellowship with God. It severs our relationship with one another. And so the number one thing that we need to start doing to improve our fellowship is to live holy lives, because sin severs the fellowship that we have with one another. We need to be devoted to fellowship. Let me read Acts 2:42 for you again, where we began this morning. We often talk about fellowship as something that we do, when in actuality, remember, it's not something we do. It's a relationship that manifests itself in various actions that we have in our shared communion together in Christ. But look at the church here in Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Do you get the sense that fellowship in the early church was something that they did more than on just Sundays and Wednesdays, and that extended beyond those 2 days? Luke says they continually devoted themselves to it. That means they took more than a casual approach to it. They find the means, and they intentionally facilitated and nurtured, increased a fellowship with one another. Most of us are probably have friendships with people who are not part of the church, and that's okay. We need to bear in mind Paul's warning, evil companions corrupt good morals in 1 Corinthians 15:33. But I want you to listen to what he says in Romans chapter 12. He makes an interesting comment that I don't think we always do a real good job of keeping. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 is, he's offering some admonitions to the Christians at Rome as to how they can draw closer to one another and how they can increase their faithfulness to the Lord and their work to one another. And I think we sometimes just casually glance over passages like this without reading it and seeking to make application and live it out in our life. But we do well, as it pertains to fellowship especially, to do what Paul commands these Roman Christians to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. We just glance over that sometimes, don't we? He says, be devoted. And there's that word again, back from Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Be devoted to one another. Not to your buddies who aren't Christians. Not to your friends that you go fishing with. Not with your co-workers that you spend time with socially. Be devoted to one another. And he's writing to these Christians and he says, be devoted, be zealous in your affection for one another, because we have this bond in Christ. We have something uniting us that can't be found by anyone who is not God, a child of God. And I'm not saying or suggesting that you rid yourself of non-Christian friends. Those relationships are important, and in a lot of ways, peoples are brought to Christ through those relationships. But what I am saying is what Paul is saying, and that we should give preference to one another in honor. That means I need to look at my life and I need to determine what relationships am I fostering? What friendships am I giving preference to? Now, I want my girls to have good friends when they get older. I want them to have good friends that can encourage them and build them up. But what I want for them more when it comes to friendship is I want them to be friends with one another, because they're sisters. I think that's where God's coming from when He says through the Holy Spirit, I want my children to be each other's best friends. I want them to give preference to one another over those relationships that are in the world. Are we doing what the Lord commanded? Are we content to just keep our relationship what it is? Hey, good seeing you. I'll see you next Sunday. I'll see you on Wednesday night. Or do we make an effort, an intentional effort, to build and to foster those friendships with one another, to give preference to one another throughout the course of the week, by communication, by gathering together, by thinking of one another, talking to one another, spending time with one another outside of our assembly? God understands that our relationship in Him, in part, depends on our relationship with one another. And so He says, I want you to be devoted to each other in brotherly love. This is an obvious application. Don't miss our assembling together. When we followed fellowship in Scripture, we saw that it always pertained to something spiritual. And so this is based off of that. As fellowship is rooted in our spiritual participation in serving the Lord together, I would encourage you not to miss our assembling together, because as we've gathered here, we praise God in song. We prayed together. We prayed for one another. We've opened His Word and we studied. We've commemorated the death of Jesus and His victory over the grave that gives us hope. And our focus today has been on the spiritual. And so if you're going to be devoted to fellowship, then you need to be devoted to our coming together on the first day of the week. And that's what's behind Paul, the writer of Hebrews, when he says in verse 10:25, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some." Because he realizes the fellowship that's found when we all come together and kneel at the foot of the cross and worship our Lord together, because we are nurturing and fostering and strengthening in a fellowship that we have in Jesus. And that's what we're here doing right now. And that's not going to be an opportunity that you'll want to miss if you're devoted to fellowship. Take advantage of opportunities to get together spiritually today and socially. Ladies' Bible studies tomorrow night. Take advantage of that time together. There will be spiritual fellowship, but I've heard enough talk to know that the fellowship at those Bible studies is not limited strictly to spiritual fellowship. There will also be social fellowship. We have individual ladies here who open their home to the nurturing of the fellowship of sisters, and that's a good thing to be a part of because it lets you get to know one another in ways that you just don't get to know each other in here as we assemble together on the first day of the week. And you don't see social fellowship identified in Scripture by that phrase, but it's undeniable that it was there. You go over to Acts 2, and we spent some time in Acts 2, but you go over to Acts 2, right on the heels of the fellowship that they had together, which I believe is a spiritual fellowship, in Acts 2:42, look down in verse 43, as you see the church here. We see that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place with the apostles and all those who had believed. And this is a description of the fellowship and the camaraderie and the relationship that they all had together in Christ. Verse 44, all those who had believed were together, had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they would take their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. You can't look at that and say, that's spiritual fellowship. They were engaging in common meals together. They were enjoying conversation together. Yes, there was spiritual fellowship, but there was also a social fellowship that was there. When I was talking to my sister-in-law and we were discussing, how can we grow closer to one another as a church? How can we foster that attitude within church? She used a term that I really liked. We need to be careful in making the distinction of using it appropriately. But she described it as living life together. That's what was happening in Acts 2. They weren't just gathering on the first day of the week. They were living life together. They worshiped together, spiritual fellowship. They studied together. They praised God together. They ate together. They lived life together. Now, who wouldn't want that? Why wouldn't we want to surround ourselves with Christians, not just Sundays and Wednesdays, but anytime? People whose goals and whose purposes are the same as ours. People who, when they open their mouth and speak, aren't going to discourage us or say things that cause us to think things that we shouldn't, but they're going to cause us to look up at the Lord. Now, I understand Acts 2 is a unique situation in that the church had just been established, and that's a special event. But I also see in the church that is striving to be like them, that is going to be strong, a church that is faithful and growing, a church that is devoted to fellowship outside the walls of what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays. What are some of the things that you look most forward to or that you enjoy the most with your brethren? Singings. I love our singings. Went to Robert and Megan's sometime back in the winter. It wasn't a work of the church. It was something that they voluntarily did just as individuals because they thought it'd be a good time for us to come together. And so they handed out the invitations to everybody that's here asking them to come and spend time together. And man, that was wonderful. If you didn't come to that, let me know. You missed out on a good opportunity there for mutual participation and sharing in the relationship that we have with one another. And it was wonderful. I remember it was just starting to get dark outside. We had a fire going and we were all standing around it, keeping warm. And it's just starting to get dark and you look up and the stars are just starting to come out. You know what we started doing? Singing. No books, no leader, no pitch pipe, no formality. We just lifted our hearts and our voices to God. And I'll never forget that. It wasn't a formal worship service, but it was a powerful and a beautiful culmination of what fellowship is and is to be among a group of Christians who found in their mutual faith and love for one another and for their God. Potlucks, parties, singings, studies. It doesn't have to be a collective event. Open your home to strengthen the fellowship of another family. It doesn't have to be the whole church. Reach out to one another individually. Call up another family. Ask them to come over. Get together for dinner. Get together for games. Get together for singing or conversation or whatever it is you enjoy doing together. My point is, social fellowship is good on many levels. It's not, let me be clear, it's not a work of the church, but it's a gathering together of brethren to enjoy one another, to enjoy conversation, to enjoy a meal, to live life together. And it's us doing what Paul says, devoting ourselves to one another and nurturing the bond that we have for one another in Christ and in each other. And though it may not always revolve around spiritual activity, that will manifest itself in those gatherings, and you will be built up. So let's deepen that friendship and camaraderie that we build with one another in those moments that deepens our spiritual fellowship together. Finally, get to know those you don't know well. Let me encourage you to do that. Get to know those you don't know well. We have our comfort zones, and we have our social groups, and we have the people we ordinarily speak to on the way out of the building. Let me encourage you to branch outside of that, because we are one body. All individual members, but we are one body. So let me encourage you to deepen your fellowship with those whom you don't know as well as you should. May we be a people who pursue fellowship and who devote themselves to it. We find there a closeness to God and to one another that can't be found in any way except through Jesus Christ. I am the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're missing out on the greatest fellowship that you can have, and that's a relationship with God. And that's a shame, because He gave His Son, who went to the cross and spilled His blood so that He could restore that which we have all lost through sin. This morning, maybe you need to come in faith, confessing Him as your Lord and being immersed in water so you can have your sins washed away, so that the fellowship that you have with God can be restored. Or perhaps you realize that there are things you can do to deepen the fellowship that you have with your brethren in that relationship, faith and service to the Lord. You have changes in your life that you can make that'll further that. It'll further the cause of the Lord. It'll strengthen your faith. And I encourage you to do that. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand, as we sing.